Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our memorial meeting this morning, and to those who may be listening in through streaming or by telephone. Brother Graham is to give us a word of exhortation and has chosen Philippians chapter 4 to prepare our thoughts. It's now the pleasure of our Brother Graham to give us a word of exhortation.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Being as we're such a young audience this morning, I thought we could start with a short story. Once upon a time, there was a young prince who married a young woman from a faraway land. They lived happily for 2 years, but felt the pressures of being famous, even though both of them had been in the public eye for many years. So they decided to leave the palace and go back to the faraway land where no royal guards could protect them. They enjoyed their relative solitude for a while, but then decided to talk to a little-known lady in the village called Oprah, which roughly translated means, "Don't worry, your secrets are safe with me." Well, within a very short space of time, all the messengers in the world delivered their thoughts to every corner of the globe, putting them well and truly back in the spotlight. In the process, they upset his brother and his wife, his father and his newish wife, his grandmother and very sick grandfather, and the whole royal palace. And they thoroughly upset the relationships between their two people. And they all lived unhappily ever after. Well, I wonder if you can see the link between Philippians. If you've still got Philippians open on your knee, if you could turn to that, please. And we're going to attempt to look at some of the themes right the way through Philippians. I use that not in any way to take sides in what is a sad family situation, just to illustrate that it's done nothing to bring togetherness to anyone's family or anyone's people or anyone's race, regardless of what the truth in the whole matter is, and maybe that will come out at some stage, but probably not in full. We know that the palace must be a cold place to be at times, and yet we also know that, unfortunately, through different circumstances, that the family of Meghan is not one that's together, and having joined Harry's family, their family's less together. So it's a very sorry state, and we're not going to comment on that today. But I just felt it was a massive contrast between the opening words of Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, verse 1, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Straight away, he's talking about himself and Timothy, who are working for Jesus. To all the saints, so broaden it out, in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, together with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that word together that you and I, if we're blessed with a close family, we cherish, and if we're blessed with a close ecclesia, we cherish. And I know that everyone, the more and more I speak to people about their upbringings and their relationship with their fathers, etc., I realise that some people are very blessed with a great relationship with their parents and their siblings, and others had challenges. And so that's why we try to provide a forum here and a place where people can be safe and loved and encouraged. And that's the way things should be, shouldn't they? So basically, Paul starts off by saying, we're all in this together. We've heard that a lot, haven't we, in the last year or so. We're all in this together fighting an unknown enemy, which is COVID. And yet, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as he fought the enemy, which the results of which you can see. The results of sin in the world, in people's lives. And so we are here to align ourselves to the Lord Jesus. And straight away, as he often does, well, always does actually, Paul, in verse 2, says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And as you know, he always opens and closes with grace, because he realized that his journey in Christ, when he literally met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his journey started there with grace, and it will end in grace, because he firmly believed that by God's grace he would be in the book of life and have a place in God's kingdom. Paul is a very thankful man and a man full of joy, and that comes out in verse 3, doesn't it? "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your partnership," it says in some versions, other versions fellowship, but the word I believe in the Greek is koinonia, which is communion. So it's a very close fellowship. And we saw from the reading that Brother Kent gave, that he was a very joyful man, and he was very aware of the wonderful things that the Philippian ecclesia had done for him. This is the most positive, joyful epistle. Sorry if I'm probably not as joyful as I normally am. I just feel a bit tired today, so it's a bit ironic. But joy doesn't have to be demonstrated in a great big smile and a bouncy Tigger-like persona. But I think it helps. If you want to look at the references to joy, there's one there that we saw in the 16 altogether. I don't think I've got them all, but there's verse 3 there. And then moving on to verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Then in verse 25 of the same chapter, "I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith and your rejoicing, that you may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Now, I've really enjoyed preparing for this talk. It's been a great journey for me, and I'm sure it's not, number one, I haven't got enough time. Number two, I don't think it's going to come together as well as it might. But if you can sort of join the dots, because there's lots of different themes. One of which was obviously the fact that Paul was in prison. But we're just focusing on joy here for the minute. As you know, Paul was in Arabia for 3 years, preparation for the work that he was to do in preaching the gospel with such joy. And he spends the next probably, I think, 28 or so years preaching. Bearing in mind, Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. Paul preached for 28 or so years. I think it's 32, 3 or 4 altogether, but 3 was in Arabia. You can correct me on that, but it's around 30. And so, interesting here, in this verse 24 of chapter 1, he talks about the joy of faith. And this is not a beginner's faith, a beginner's passion. You know, when you get into a new hobby or new activity and you're full of passion for it maybe the first few months and it wanes. This is 4 years from the point of his death at the hands of the wicked Nero. And he was wicked. I can tell you, he killed his mother, he killed his wife, and we'll talk about his end later on. But here, this is 4 years, as I said, from his point of death by execution, and yet he still talks about the joy of faith. So this was a deep joy that he had, the sort of joy that he expressed when he was in prison with Silas. You'll remember in Acts 17, the Philippian jailer saved. I know I often mention this, but it's such an incredible story of joy. Remember that in Acts 17, verse 22, that the slave girl is possessed with a spirit of divination, and Paul gets rid of that, but because the source of income for her, the people that look after her, inverted commas, is gone. They cause trouble, and Paul's beaten with rods, many stripes. He's thrown into prison. He commands the jailer to keep them securely, and he puts them in the inner prison and fastens their feet in stocks. And so there they are at midnight, as you know. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And that's a very common theme. Paul's faith was heard throughout the whole of the Praetorian Guard, and we'll talk a bit about them in a minute. He preached in prison, and so much so that there was an earthquake, the foundations were loosed, everyone's chains came off. What an amazing scene it must have been. And of course the jailer calls out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is before he decides that life isn't worth living. He's got to end it because he's going to lose his job and probably be executed because Paul is going to run free with Silas and get him in trouble. But no, he says, Paul says, "Don't do yourself any harm. Stay here. You're safe. In fact, I'm going to bring salvation to you." He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And it was situations like this where God would use Paul to accomplish great good in salvation. And this caused Paul great joy, in spite of the circumstances. Of course it's not comfortable having metal chains around your arms, your wrists, or your ankles, or both. Of course it's not comfortable being beaten and thrashed with an inch of your life. But Paul saw a deeper meaning, and he considered it an honour that he was suffering for Christ. Because it's not like some of the suffering that we have, which is not necessarily part of our faith. This was deliberate persecution by the non-Christians against them. So, let's go back to chapter 1. And we come in at verse 6 now. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." No condemnation and being saved. So God was in a process of saving them. Yes, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. And yes, their names, in Philippians 4, verse 2, it says they were written in the book of life. So, as I said before, it's not that at the end of our days, God says, I'll put you in the book of life or not. We are put in the book of life when we are baptized. And the only thing that can take us from that is our continued unwillingness to have anything to do with God and just basically saying goodbye to him. That's the only way that we get out of the book of life. Or persistently and unrepentantly doing the wrong things day in, day out, and not asking or needing forgiveness, we feel. And of course, in verse 7, he says to them, "It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." So there again is another reminder that he doesn't see circumstance as relevant in his life, even though it may cause him discomfort, because as we see later on in the book, he had learnt in all circumstances to be content, to be abased and how to have plenty. He knew all of those things. And there we are in verse 8. "God can testify how I long for all of you. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." He's a wonderful man. I love Paul. He's such a wonderful, passionate, caring, kind, and godly man, of course. And he spent all those years, 30 years, preaching, just working his guts out to serve his Lord. And we have examples in our ecclesias here and in other ways, other ecclesias, of people who have spent all their lives just trying to help others and do good things. We're very privileged to have a small part, not literally, but a small work in the recent Beauty and the Beast production, of which there are many spiritual lessons, I might add. And I was very humbled by the wonderful offers of kindness and willingness to help, many of which were at short notice. We do have Monsieur Black just at the front there, if you want his autograph later. But it was a wonderful act. There's nothing better than a musical which brings everyone together. Everyone doing different roles, doing different things. It's so much like an ecclesia or an orchestra. Not everyone plays the same instrument. Paul uses parts of the body. Not every part of the body, does the same thing, but together everything works. And it was a wonderful act of togetherness, and it brought massive joy to people, and that's why I do it. It also brought some funds for Beth Salem and the school, and also Agape in Action. But it's worth it just to see the joy and the smiles on people's faces. I know that many of you were able to go, and that was an absolutely joyful experience. And so much willing, hard work went into it, and it was just unbelievable. It really was. So, Christ is preached, verse 12. I want you to know, Paul says, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually really hurt my faith and just put me off the whole thing, and I'm not interested anymore. You know that's not how it goes on. The things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And do you know, that's all that Paul cared about. Because he's the same person that says, if we probably won't have time to get there, but in the next chapter, I think, he says, for me to live is Christ. What are you living for at the moment? What am I living for? Are you living for the next promotion? Are you living for more of something, more material possessions, or more money, or more success? Or are you looking for opportunities to further the gospel? It's now become evident, verse 13, that the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident because of my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And that is that common theme with Paul, especially in Philippians. Number one, the gospel has been preached. And number two, that the brethren, and he had a very, very strong affection for the Philippians because they helped him and gave him support literally and financially and spiritually. But he encouraged them and was pleased that they were able to speak more boldly about their faith. Now, the Praetorian Guard were basically the elite bodyguards, as you probably know. In fact, they were so influential, they were obviously physical specimens, and they were the king's bodyguards. They would have to be pretty good with the sword and could do a few chin-ups, I'm sure, a bit like Gaston. But they were actually, because they were so powerful, they were called kingmakers. And basically, if you had them on your side, then your reign as a Caesar, obviously, the generic title for a king in those days, your Caesarship would be well seized, if you like, and you would stay in power. But as happened with Nero, who was evil, isn't the right word for him. He was absolutely a despot, as many of them were. And in the same year that he had Paul executed, he committed suicide because he lost the support of the Praetorian Guard. Couldn't have happened to a nicer man. But, you know, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And all Paul did was just concentrate on doing his work, doing his preaching. And some of that Praetorian Guard, some of them became followers of Christ. And the wonderful aspect of verse chapter 4 is that that's exactly what Paul mentions right at the end. Verse 22 of chapter 4. All the saints greet thee, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, you and I would probably have said, oh, there's absolutely no point in talking to any of Caesar's lot. They're such a bunch of despots. They're so evil, wicked. There couldn't possibly be anybody in there. But when as Paul was, sometimes he was under house arrest, sometimes he was uncomfortably chained to a guard. Well, maybe that's where the phrase a captive audience comes from. You can imagine what a blessing that would be, as we would see it, and obviously some of the guards that were chained. What a blessing to have right there, like as if Mark and I were chained there, and either if he's Paul or I'm Paul, we're stuck with each other. But what a wonderful message of joy that Paul would have preached ironically, the freeing of chains, the freeing of bondage, the bondage of sin, which is like a chain, isn't it? But once we reach Jesus, and once we're in that salvation process, those chains break free, and we are free indeed, free to enjoy the blessings of the gospel. Paul's imprisonment had opened the way for preaching the gospel to the finest regiment in the Roman army. Well, finest, the fittest anyway. All of the Praetorian Guard knew why Paul was in prison, and many of them were touched by the gospel. No wonder Paul declared that his imprisonment had actually been for the furtherance of the gospel. The news would spread from guard, to the families of the guards, and then to Caesar's household. And this very sight had to give great comfort and fresh courage to the Philippian ecclesia. So in verse 19, there's that wonderful section where Paul, if you're ever thinking to yourself, what motivates me and what's my life all about at the moment, then ask yourself, number one, are you living for Christ at the moment? Are you living for the things of God? Are you a willing servant? Are you looking for opportunities to preach? You don't have to do it in a massively confident way. You just need to ask for opportunities to present the gospel to people. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I choose I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident. So the reason he wanted to stay with them in the flesh, as it were, rather than, you know, finish his work and next minute he would be in the kingdom at the resurrection. He wanted to be there to encourage them, and yet the other side of him was saying that is my work over, and it's time to have that real joy in the kingdom. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by coming to you again. And so he then says, if we are striving and suffering for Christ, then we have to have a lifestyle that corresponds to someone being saved. And so he says in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy, or I think worthy is the wrong word, it's corresponding, because the one thing we're not is worthy of salvation. That's the whole point about Ephesians 2, isn't it? By grace you are saved, and that is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So make no mistake, grace is a gift. We don't earn it, as we know. So I prefer it to say only let your conduct correspond to living for the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs, and you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As I said, working on a musical, working in the ecclesia, having a close family, there is a real sense of togetherness. And if we have got a close family, and if we have got a close ecclesia, then what we need to do is what Paul did, encourage others to be a part of it. And I think we do that. And I think we have a good place to hear. None of us are perfect because we're human beings. But I think we have a good place for people to come and feel encouraged and refreshed. You know, sometimes we're not very good at encouraging, are we? My talks are always too long or too shuffling or too something. I'm always told I talk too much. But, you know, we try. We do our best. We're not professionals. We give of our all to produce a talk. And as is the case today, most of the time it comes out a bit jumbled. But we just need to see the essence of the gospel. And we need to see the essence of what somebody is trying to say. So I'll just leave that with you. It's easy to criticise. We all do it. I can do it at the drop of a hat. But encouragement is another thing. Don't worry, don't have to come up to it at the end and say, well done, Graham, what a jolly fine talk. I'm not looking for praise. I'm just saying that we need to encourage each other, and we need to just accept each other for what we are. We're partners in the gospel. We're together. Some are noisy, some are quiet, some are in the middle. We all need to work together like parts of the body. The main thing is that our conduct is worthy, corresponds to the gospel of Christ. As I was looking at this and just looking a little bit about how Nero and others treated the Christians, and I wouldn't, it's a bit like when I did my excursion onto the Holocaust, I would not recommend it. I would not recommend giving Nero, who's now long since dead, thank goodness, give him any time as to what he did. But he was pure evil in the way he treated the Christians. And what I thought was, with the life of Jesus and the life of Paul, what a horrible bunch of nasty individuals they had to deal with. Whether it was the Pharisees, who were like pussycats, if you like, compared to Nero, but their words had Jesus crucified in part, and their accusations, they all worked together against him. What a horrible environment Paul and the Lord Jesus had to work in, with their lovely, beautiful message of hope and goodness and kindness and unselfishness. It really struck me looking through this. You've got Paul chained up for just speaking the truth. Didn't do anything wrong other than trying to preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus pinned to a cross for preaching a message of peace and hope. Surrounded by these evildoers. Well, we know, you and I, speaking for myself, we're capable of saying some nasty things and being a bit spiteful and a bit angry and whatever, aren't we? So we have to look to ourselves, don't we? But Paul managed somehow to have the joy of the gospel in his heart. He took himself outside of his circumstances, and that is the only way to real joy. If we're waiting to have enough money or to have a big enough house or to have the best job or to have the finest relationship or to have children or more children or to retire or have more time to do this, that and the other, we will never be happy. Now is the time to be happy. Now is the time to be joyful. And particularly now is the time to be joyful in Christ. So whatever you need to do, whether it's reading a chapter a day or getting more involved in the ecclesia, you know, I think, what you need to do to experience more joy and to be grateful for the wonderful things that God is doing in your life in Christ and mine too. Because we are in chapter 2, we are supposed to be light bearers. We're supposed to glow inwardly and outwardly, that people may see us and not give us glory, but give glory to God, that we may shine for him. And this actually coincidentally fits in with what I said about the different, difficult environment that Paul and Jesus, and sometimes us, have to work in. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, I may not have run in vain or laboured in vain. We are in a strange world at the moment, where it would appear that we have freedom of speech. But since I've been around, I think this is the least, we have the least freedom of speech we've ever had for various reasons. And, you know, the whole world is in protest through one cause or another, many of which are fine. We know there's no Jew and no Greek, no male, no female, no black, no white. We know there's no bond, no free. We know that, and we have to do all that we can each and every day to show that we don't look at externals. We look at people as they are, as God looks at them. We need to view people as God views people. But we also need to make peace and to unite the peoples of the world and to unite the differences and to bring families together, not division. And that's what Paul did all the time. That's why he says in chapter 2, if you want to develop a humble mind, you have to be like Jesus. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection, mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same, not all the same in personality, not believing every tiny little jot and tittle the same, being of one accord and one mind, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Wow, Jesus did that. He showed it in washing people's feet, but that is difficult. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So Christ is our pattern for here, for life, the humble Lord Jesus, who at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to glow inwardly. Now, you'll know sometimes I mention people by name, and that which I'm not going to do, but if there was ever an exhortation for mentioning people by name, it'd be Paul. He mentions Timothy, he mentions Epaphroditus, he also mentions Syntyche and the other person who should start agreeing. I mean, that's a weird one. Can you imagine an exhortation, someone saying, could Brother A and Brother C, please stop disagreeing and just get together and sort yourselves out and be united so we can all work together. Well, Paul could do that. I can't. But he did mention people by name, and most of the time, with the exception of those two, it was all very positive, as we know from the chapter 4, which Euodia and Syntyche. And he did note in verse 2, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you, true companion, help these women who laboured with me in the gospel with Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers, including Euodia and Syntyche, my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. In Christ, our names, each one of us sitting here that's been baptised, and in prospect, those that are thinking, your names are in the book of life. Now that is the book that we want to be in, isn't it? What an incredible privilege to be in the book of life for God's kingdom. Now, as I did last time, I have a small song to play you by Don Moen, just for a change, the one that wrote Give Thanks. It's an incredible, incredible song. It's a wonderful, wonderful way just of ending. And if I can just find the right page, it actually... Sorry, here we go, shuffling. Let me just find... There we are. Thank you. Just to summarise this potted walk around Philippians, I'd just like to read Romans 8. Again, talk about Paul's sufferings and the fact that he saw the bigger picture. He always looked forward. You remember he said in Philippians, he says, I forget what's behind and I look forward. And our citizenship is in heaven as well. So very much looking forward. In Romans 8, I consider our present sufferings, whatever you're going through and I may be going through, they're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And that's you and I, brothers and sisters, and young people in prospect. So whatever we're going through at the moment, brothers and sisters and young people, let's try and believe that God is in it and God will be with us and God will sustain us through it, because all things work together for good.